Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are of the Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Everybody in the house ought to say amen. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thank you, and you can be seated. Last time, we looked at overcoming the peer pressure of the legalist. Now, let me state again that what legalism is. Legalism, or the Judaizers, it's one and the same. You could put the Pharisees in there, and probably the Sadducees. But a legalizer is a person who has personalized the Scripture, and then they enforce their private interpretation upon you. Let me say that again. That's what a legalizer is, or a Judaizer. They have taken and personalized Scripture to suit them. And then they enforce upon you their private interpretation. That's what legalism is. Listen, legalism is not living right. There is a standard of conduct, morally, that should take place in an individual once they're born again. Could I get an amen? But what happens is the legalist magnifies the results of salvation above and beyond the person of salvation. Again, let me repeat. The legalist, they magnify the results of salvation rather than the person that brought the salvation, and that being the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is not in our performance, it's in Christ's performance. When we get to glory, should we be asked, why are you here? It would be one word, Christ. We wouldn't be able to say, well, I obeyed the commandments. I did the best I could. I was a pretty good old feller. I was a moral woman. All those things are good. All those things are noble. But the truth of the matter is, the only hope that you and I or anyone else has got to stand before God Almighty without being consumed by His sheer glory and holiness is His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, we can't approach God. Outside of Him, you can't be saved. Outside of Him, all morality goes down the drain of self-performance. And so that's what a legalist is. Let me illustrate. A preacher friend of mine that I preached for and preached for me years gone by, in the backwoods of Kentucky. Now, if you've never been to the backwoods of Kentucky, you hadn't ever really met country folk. And so those folks were from the sticks. I mean, it's so far out, they didn't have a zip code, I don't think. But he said this before, that when he first started preaching, an opportunity came for him to go on the radio. And so he took it. And he would go every Saturday, I believe it was, to the radio station personally. And he would preach there at the radio station, and it would go out into that community. Well, the local pastors and preachers got together and began to label him as a liberal. And here was their reasoning. They said, well, The Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. So therefore, he was a liberal because he was preaching over the airways. That was their reasoning. That's legalistic thinking. Not to mention dumb. Say amen. They also believed that if a man did not make his wife make homemade biscuits and she made them from a can, that he wasn't the leader of his home. There would be a lot of men that would not be the leaders of their home. But that's the way that, and then they impose that on you. And they enforce that and say, well, if you don't believe just like this, and then they'll emphatically say, because that's the Word of God. No, it's not. That's their personalization of Scripture that they are privately interpreting and enforcing it on everyone that claims to be saved. That is legalism. I just want to keep repeating that because a lot of people think that when you magnify grace and you don't make as much of the law as you do the grace of God, and you shouldn't, that you're saying that you can live any old way. That's not the connotation at all. And so we want to get back and try to finish this chapter. Let's look at the context of verses 11 through 14. And I'm just going to briefly comment on these because they pretty much explain themselves. And then God willing, later on, we'll get into chapter 3. Look in verse 11 again. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For there came in, verse 12, certain came in from James, and he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Here's the picture. Get it in your mind. I've told you this before, and we'll have this on the 31st of March, which is Easter. After we have the fifth Sunday, we'll have the Lord's Supper, and then we'll go down. It's called the Agape Feast, the Agape's love. This was very, very common up until the 3rd century. And what happened was the Agape Feast was the Christians would come in and they would share a communal meal together. That's where everybody brings something to eat and everybody shares it equally. But here was the problem. Here in Antioch, because Paul was there, and he brought a host, evidently, of Gentile Christians with him, as well as a lot of them from the Antioch area, there was two tables set up. Get it in your mind. One was a table for the Gentiles. One was a table of food over here for the Jews. Here's the difference. The Jews only eat kosher. Kosher is where the blood is completely drained from whatever it is, meat or animal that they're eating. And it had to line up with the Levitical law in the sense that it had to be a clean animal. Here's the problem. Over here's the Gentile table, and they'll eat anything. They were rednecks. They'd eat pork feet, pig brains, you know, anything. Didn't matter what it was. Chicken livers, gizzards, lips, anything they could find. Frog legs, didn't matter. So Paul is here with those Christians, Jew and Gentile alike. But evidently the Gentiles may have gotten there first. So they've got their spread. They've got anything you can think of. Here's why. They're not under dietary Jewish law. They never were. So they brought what they normally eat in their culture. And they lined it up. Well, Peter and Paul's there, and Peter is enjoying himself. He's eating and gorging himself out with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13, and also with the other Gentile Christians. Well, they're having a good time, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the legalists show up. The Judaizers come through the back door. Peter gets a look at them. Evidently, they made eye contact. When they did, Peter abandoned the Gentile table and rushed over to the kosher Jewish table because it said there in our reading just a minute ago in verse 12 that he feared those men. Remember our memory verse last week, the first part of Proverbs 29:25. Memorize it. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And Peter got caught in the legalistic snare by the fear of men. And so that's the context here. See, what the Judaizers were trying to do was they were, through this action, they only ate Jewish kosher clean animals. Gentiles wasn't raised like that. Didn't make any difference to them. They'll eat anything. Throw it out there. Roadkill, it don't matter. Give it here, we'll eat it. The Judaizers wanted to make a division. And they wanted to say, in essence, that the Jewish people are saved by law. And the Gentile people are saved by grace. Well, Paul knew that wasn't right. And so he knew that he could not let Peter, because Peter was the main figure at that time, he knew he could not let Peter get out of this meeting without confronting him in front of everyone. So he did to his face. Peter, the big robust fisherman, and Paul, by his very name, little, gets right up in his face with his finger, nose to nose, and says, "You're to be blamed. You shouldn't do that, and here's why. There is not two ways to salvation." Could I get an amen? There's not a Jewish way and a Gentile way. There's not a grace, just a grace way and then a law way. There's only one way, and that's Christ. Because He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if any man comes into the Father, He's going to have to come through me, and the only way we come through Him is the grace way." And so it had to be a confrontation. Picture it in your mind, two heavyweights getting ready to go at it. Law and grace. Paul and Peter. And I'll promise you this, as always, grace always wins and grace always prevails. And when we stand before God Almighty, it'll be by the grace of God and the grace of God only that we enter into His presence. Hallelujah. There is absolutely no other way to salvation except through the free gift of God's grace. If you try it on your own, if you try the kosher law way, you'll split hell wide open. The only hope you've got is the grace of God. And that's why our message is one of liberating grace and not the bondage of the law. And that's what this whole six little chapters of the book of Galatians is all about. Verse 15. Notice, sinners of the Gentiles. Notice that phrase. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. You have to study your Bible and study first century culture. When you use the word sinners and you use the word Gentiles, in first century that was a synonymous term. It was the same. And so the Jews are saying this. If we eat with the Gentiles like Peter was doing, is that not going to make us sinners like the Gentiles? See, that's what happens when you're under law. Because you're always violating something, whether you admit it or not, or whether you even know it or not. You're always violating something. But when you're in grace, and listen, you're free to worship God and serve Christ to the best of your ability without the fear of man. And so they're saying here in verse 15, if we eat with the Gentiles, we'll be like them. So you have to understand that it was a sin, considered a sin for a Jew to have anything to do with the Gentiles. Very quickly, listen to me. Deuteronomy 2, 15 through 19. God said when they came out of the wilderness and they entered into Canaan land to the Jewish people toward the Gentiles, He said, "Meddle not with them." In the book of Joshua 22 to 24 times, Joshua said that they were to kill and utterly destroy every Gentile. Ezra chapter 10, the saddest chapter in the Bible outside of Luke 16 and Revelation 20 at the White Throne Judgment. Everybody in here, go home tonight, read Ezra chapter 10. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. They come back, they start to rebuild the temple. While they were in Babylon, those Jewish men, took on Gentile Babylonian wives. When they was liberated after 70 years, they brought those wives with them because they loved them and because they had children through them. Ezra got up, read the law, and said this, and it was during the rainy season. He said this, "The only way you can be right with God is for every single one of you to divorce your Gentile wives." And their names are listed in Ezra 10. And read it very carefully and feel the pain of those men as they had to divorce those Gentile wives and they had to abandon their children. See, I don't think that was of God at that particular time. You can debate me on that. It doesn't make any difference. But here's the connotation of that for today. Since we're on the post side of Calvary, that doesn't apply. If you married a lost person while you were lost, and then you got saved by the grace of God, you stay with them and you make it work. Let me throw a side note in real quick here. The only marriage laws that the New Testament church has is 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. That's all we have. Study your Bible. You won't find it. If you go back and try to obey Old Testament law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you'll be in a mess. And so they said, are we going to be sinners like the Gentiles? Then John 4:9 about the Samaritan woman. The Bible said there that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why? Because they're half-breeds. Half Gentile and half Jew. Then you go to Jonah. Read the book of Jonah, the 4 chapters. Jonah did not want to go preach to the Ninevites because they were Gentiles. And so the legalists thought that they would become sinners like the Gentiles if they ate and fellowshipped with the Gentiles and ate from their table. And that's why Paul confronted Peter. Verse 16. Notice, law cannot justify anybody, Jew or Gentile. We read it again. We read it a little early. Let's read it again. Verse 16. Look at your Bible. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, then how is he? Answer. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Then emphatically, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. Justified is to be declared innocent, and justified is to be made righteous. Not in the law, not in your code, not in your personal code or your personal morality, not in your dress, not in anything, not in your speech. All that's good to do it in a modest fashion and in a godly manner, but that's not what justifies you as a saved sinner. What justifies you is faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. Thank God tonight, He and faith in Him is the only way that we can be justified in this world or in the next world. Just as though we never sinned, declared innocent and made righteous in the sight of God, not through the law, not through kosher, not through dress codes, not through speech, not through actions. Those are the results of justification, but the cause of justification is the birth, the death, and the burial, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. I don't know if y'all can tell it or not, but I'm excited. You cannot be justified by the law. Legalism has never justified anybody. The Puritans came to these shores, and I thank God that they did. But after they got established in the colonies, they implemented strict laws that were taken from the Bible, but they added too much to it. And in doing so, they destroyed their communal project. And they were very abusive. Read about them sometime. Verse 17. Is Christ the minister of sin? Look at it in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And then emphatically it says, God forbid. The legalist said, if we eat from the Gentile table and God justifies that, then Christ is the minister of sin. I don't know how you feel about that. That's blasphemy and hypocrisy as far as I'm concerned. And so they said, if we go eat off of them, then Christ is not righteous. He's not God's Son. He's the minister of sin. Because they did not eat kosher food. I want to give you something, if you'll just listen, that will sum that up for you 100%. Paul is writing to young Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. I want you to listen to me. If you want to look it up later, but right now I just want you to look right here and listen to me as I read these 5 verses to you about this stupid thing of what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat deal. Because that don't make anybody righteous. You're no more righteous if you're a vegetarian than if you eat pork chops. You like pork chops? Yeah. You're no more righteous if you're a sugar-free eater than if you are if you eat stuff with sugar included in it. Your righteousness is not in cakes or meats. It's not in hamburgers or veggie burgers. By the way, them's the awfulest things I've ate in my life is a veggie burger. God help. And that ostrich stuff. Ugh. Give me the real thing. This issue came up to young Timothy. Listen to what Paul told him to tell your congregation. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, you got to follow me now, some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So Paul's saying, what I'm getting ready to tell you that they're going to be teaching is coming from doctrines of devils. Pretty serious indictment. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with hot iron. Their conscience is rendered inoperable. For here's what they're going to preach. Forbidding to marry. They're saying if a man gets married and he doesn't live in celibacy, he's out of the will of God. It's not true. God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Amen. Paul said there's going to come a group of men, legalist Judaizers, going to tell you if you eat meat, if you eat pork, if you eat hot dogs, if you eat hamburgers, if you eat bacon, if you eat sausage, praise God, let's go to Denny's when church is over. Say amen. He said, if you eat that stuff, then he said, there's going to be a group of men tell you that you're not right with God and you're probably going to hell if you eat that. But did you know what Paul said back up in that verse 1 and 2 again? He said they would be doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. So a man that gets up and preaches that is being influenced by a doctrine of a demonic spirit. That's not John Gray philosophy. That's right there in verses 1 through 5. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. All he's saying is before you eat that hamburger, before you tear into that pork chop, before you slice into that meatloaf, just thank God for it, and that sanctifies it. Verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God's saying this. Paul said, Timothy, look, go ahead and order bacon. Just be thankful for it. It's sanctified by the Word of God. God's Word says you can eat it. As long as you're thankful for it. And prayer. Again, that's referring to thanksgiving. Just be thankful. See, we don't think much of this in 21st century Christianity, but this was a big deal in the first century. So that's verse 17. Go ahead and eat it. You'll be all right. Verse 18. If you put yourself back under the law, you become as guilty as them. Back in Galatians 2, look in verse 18. About done. Just hang on with me. For if I build, Paul said, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I myself become a transgressor. All he's saying is this. How many of you remember that Paul said in the book of Philippians, he is a Pharisee of the Pharisee? Top of the line. He was a legalist of the legalist. And he said, if I put myself... He's saying this to the Jews of the kosher table. If I put myself back under your kosher law, then I'm going to be as guilty as you. And then one of you would need to rebuke me just like I did Peter. That's all he's saying. So, if you do the same thing today as a child of grace, and we'll see that in chapter 3, that they got bewitched. If you put yourself back under the law, you're just as guilty as those that are still under it. By the persuasion of men. Verse 19 and 20. Watch it. Dead to the law, but alive in Christ. You'll love this. Verse 19 and 20. Almost done. Listen. Verse 19. For I, Paul, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. How am I going to live unto God? Verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh... I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's all in the world he's saying. You have to know culture. First century Roman culture. If a man killed another man in cold-blooded, premeditated murder, one of the sentences that a judge could give that Roman citizen who was the guilty murderer was to tie the person he killed, tie him to his body. And a slow rigor mortis set in from the dead corpse tied to the live man who was the murderer. And slowly, the poisonous blood of a decomposing body, that blood would get into the flow of the live man who done the murdering, and eventually he would die. How many believe that's a heavy burden? That's the picture of the law. Paul's saying, if I put the law on me, then slowly but surely, it's going to kill me. It's a heavy load. I can't carry it. It's more than I can carry. I'm going to do the best I can, but I just can't carry this heavy load. Then in verse 20, he said, but now I'm not tied to the law. My life is in Christ. And if I put Christ on me, he declared to his own self that his burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's not going to produce death in me like the law did, but he's going to produce life in me as grace does. And so when you get up in the morning, church member, as a believer in Christ, don't get up and dress yourself in the rigor mortis law. All it'll do is weigh you down and weigh you down, weigh you down. And you'll quit smiling and you'll quit singing and eventually you'll stop coming to church because it'll be a pain to you and it'll be a burden to you and it'll be a chore to you. But oh, if you get up and put on Christ, as Paul said, put Him on, say, praise God, I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace, hallelujah, Jesus, your yoke is easy and your burden's light, and I'm taking you today because you breathe life into me and not death. The law breeds death. Romans 8:3, what the law could not do because it was weak. Law can't produce peace. It can't produce salvation. It can't give comfort. The law can't justify you. The law can't declare you innocent. The law can't do any of these things. It can't bless you. The law can't save you. It can't do any of that. The only thing it can do, it's like a signpost. It can point you in the direction. That's as much as it can do. I had to go pick my little dog up today at the fairgrounds. And there's a sign there off of the Joyston Road. Fairground entrance this way. That's all the law does. The law can point you. And until it points you all the way to the feet of Christ, you'll never have life. Verse 21, I'm done. Look at it. So self-explanatory in verse 21. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Look at me carefully. You've got to get this. The word frustrate means to nullify or make void or to render as nothing. What it means? Look it up yourself in Strong's Concordance. Paul said, I do not frustrate, I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not deny it. I do not render it helpless. And I do not render it powerless in my life. Because if he does, listen to it. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness would come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here's all he's saying in this context. He's over here at the grace table. Hey guys, at the kosher law table. If I come over here and I partake of your kosher law, clean animals that you think is going to please God, if I do that, I can do that, so I won't be a stumbling block to you. But if I do that and telling them Gentiles over there at their free grace table that they're not right with God, he said, I'm frustrating God's grace. And I guarantee you, it's not in the text, but I'll guarantee you Paul said something of this effect into this manner. I've done been where you're at. I've done been under the law. And you know what the law had him doing? Killing people like your son. Yeah. Yeah, instead of loving him, kill him. That's what it did. That's what the law does. That's what Paul was doing. Read it, Acts 9. He takes like your husband and Terry Wayne and says, well, since they can't meet the law standard, we'll just kill them. And so Paul said, I've been where you're at. And I'm not frustrating the grace of God. Because it's what saved me. And it's what gives me life. And it's what puts Christ on me. And it's my only hope. Our message to this community and my message to you, it's not obey the law and do the best you can. Maybe God will take you in to end the journey. That's being saved by chance, if there is such a thing. But God don't save by chance.
He saves by choice. And He saves by Christ. So Paul's saying, fellas, I love you. I appreciate what you stand for to a certain degree. I appreciate the Bible version you read. I thank you for dressing right and being morally upright in your dealings and paying your bills. And I appreciate your piousness and your convictions. But I've been where you're at. And I've studied who you studied under. And I've been where you're at right now. And I'm just going to tell you guys, if you keep that up, you're going to frustrate God's grace. You were to come over here. Ever had a frog leg? Well, it might not have been quite like that. I mean, you know, you've got to use a little imagination. Come on, folks. Want a hamburger? Let's go through the school, get a combo. I mean, that's what frustrates and aggressive. Now, I've got to close. I've got to quit. I'm done, okay? Listen to me. Get up in the morning. Get up in the morning. Quote Proverbs 29:25, first part. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of man bringeth a snare. If you do that three times every day in succession, about four, five, separate times, you'll have it in a week or sooner. Fear of man brings a snare. And say, Lord, I'm not going to try to dress right to please men. I'm going to try to please you. And I'm not going to try to do what I do at church to please men, but I'm going to do it to please you. And I'm not going to do it because I'm under the heavy tutorship of the law, but I'm going to do it to please you. Can I give you this and I'm done? Get the tape ready back there, brother. You got to hear this. This is an old hymn. This will help you. Will you just listen to me for just a minute? It ain't even hardly five after yet. I mean, O'Reilly's just now coming on. You'll catch the last few minutes. Old song. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once and for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear His sweet call. Come and He saves once and for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing through death to life as His call. Blessed salvation once and for all. Free from the law. I love that. Oh, happy.